I'm going to read a few verses from John chapter 1. John chapter 1, the Lord Jesus Christ has commenced his earthly ministry. He has begun to assemble his disciple band. He called Andrew, and Andrew found Peter, his brother, and he came along, and sometime by that time, James and John were also called. And so we get to verse 43 of John chapter 1. We read these words: "The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses in the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? And Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Jesus saw Nathanael coming to him, and saith of him, Behold an Israelite indeed, in whom is no guile. Nathanael saith unto him, Whence knowest thou me? Jesus answered and said unto him, Before that Philip called thee, when thou wast under the fig tree, I saw thee. Nathanael answered and said unto him, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel. Jesus answered and said unto him, Because I said unto thee, I saw thee under the fig tree, believest thou? Thou shalt see greater things than these. And he saith unto him, Verily, verily, I say unto you, Hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man. And may the Lord bless to our hearts this reading. Let's just have a word of prayer before we look to his word. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank thee tonight that we're gathered together as a band of thine own redeemed people. We rejoice, O God, that thou art our Heavenly Father. We thank thee, O God, that the Lord Jesus is our elder brother and our Savior. And we thank thee, our Father, also, that we're indwelled by the same Holy Spirit. And we thank thee, O God, that most here are members of the family and the fold of God. And Father, we pray that as we meditate upon thy word tonight, that thou would encourage each soul, especially any who are facing difficulties, any who are facing hardship. We pray, O God, that thou would encourage them in the Lord this night. And bless his work here. We thank thee for it. We know, Lord, the devil has fought it, as he has fought all of our churches. But we thank thee, O God, we can say, we continue unto this day, witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those that thou hast told us in thy word. Be with us now, we pray, and speak to every heart by thy power, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the greatest faculties the Lord has given to us is the faculty of eyesight, because in an instant you can see things that are very close to hand, and in the same instant you can look and see things that are very, very far away. You can look, for example, outside, and you can see the moon as it begins to come, 240,000 miles away. You can look up at night, and you can see some of the stars that are billions of miles away. And so eyesight is a most wonderful thing. Light streams into our eyes, and it comes in upside down. So you people actually are sitting upside down. But then what happens is the lens at the back of your eyes turn the image the right way up, and so I do see you sitting the right way up. And then a tremendous thing happens, because these rays of light that come in, they are converted by the power of God into electrical impulses that the brain can understand and can rejoice in. Now, God made our eyes, and that's why I think it's a very, very difficult thing for anybody who believes in evolution to begin to think that an eye actually evolved. because you have there in the human eye a miracle of God's creative power. I don't have the book with me tonight, but there is a book that I have at home that tells you something of the wonders of the human eye. We have something, and I'm going by memory, something like 8 to 10 million rods and cones in each eye. And these rods and cones, they react to vibration. And when we receive 400 trillion vibrations a second, we see red. And when we receive 700 trillion vibrations a second, we see purple. And yet as I look down upon the congregation, I see some people are wearing red, 400 trillion vibrations coming in. I see some who wear other colors, and there's different levels coming in, and I can interpret them all and work out what the color is indeed. And so it is a wonder of God's creative power. But tonight I want to think of a far greater eye than our human eye, which is a miracle in itself. I'm thinking of the divine eye. And the Bible tells us that the eye of the Lord is upon the righteous, and His ear is open unto their cry. Now, I've been recently greatly impressed by the story of Nathanael. Nathanael is probably also known as Bartholomew. Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they speak of Bartholomew. John speaks of Nathanael. It appears to be one and the same person. Greatly impressed by him coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, and especially the words that Jesus spake. Three simple words. He said, "I saw thee," when he was under the fig tree. And again, he says again, "I saw thee under the fig tree." And we wonder exactly what was it about the fact that Nathanael was so tremendously changed by the fact that Jesus said to him, "I saw thee." But first of all, let me just look a little bit at the supernatural nature of the Lord's sight. The background here is the Lord Jesus is starting to assemble his disciple band. He calls Philip. Philip finds Nathanael. And we don't know what Nathanael was doing under that fig tree. But when Jesus said to him, "I saw thee," the result was absolutely startling, because immediately he says, "Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the King of Israel." Now, when you think of the eye of God, the first thing we think about is its omniscience. Now, the word for God, theos, comes from a word that means to see. Now, anybody who has made a God with his own hands, that may have ears but cannot hear, and a mouth that cannot speak, and eyes that cannot see, it is a contradiction, because God is the all-seeing one. And God is the one who can see everything, and a blind God, as is used by some of the world's religions, is absolute foolishness. God knows all things. Now, some of you young fellows, perhaps, and maybe young women, are involved in computers. My wife, she put pressure on me years ago to get a computer. That's way back about 1988 or so. And I thought, why do we need a computer? Because to me, a computer was something to count. And we didn't have very much to count in those days, so I didn't think we needed a computer for that job. But anyhow, we got a computer, a Commodore 64. And we thought, my, this is a revolutionary concept to have this thing here, this glorified typewriter and glorified machines for counting things. This is tremendous. It had 64 kilobytes of memory. And man, it was wonderful. Now you look at what they got today, and they got these things with gigabytes and all kinds of other names I can't even remember. But have you ever stopped to think of the mind of Almighty God? We have these computers that have so much memory in them today. But you think of the memory and the mind of God. A dear old friend of mine used to say, "Frank, The Lord numbers the very hair on our heads. Now, for some of us, that's not too difficult a problem. Other people may have more difficulty having their hair numbered. But this dear old friend who's now with the Lord, he used to say, when God numbers your hair, it's not 257,642 hairs. It is 1, 2, 3, 4, because God has knowledge of every cell in your body because He made it. God has an infinite memory and an infinite mind. And so the God who looked upon Nathanael that day was one whose eye was omniscient. And then also omnipresent, because we can see a lot with our eyes. But there are occasions come up and say, well, I'd just like to have been there to see that. Like, I would love to have been there to see the day when Joseph was restored and his brothers were restored to him. I'd love to have been there to see that. In fact, when I get to heaven, one of the first people I want to look up is Joseph and find out more, because that is a most wonderful story. And you'd love to have been there to see the Lord during His ministry on earth. But we're limited greatly. But God is not limited, because God can see all things. The Bible tells us that His ear is open, His eye is open from the beginning of the year even to the very end of it. And so the Lord sees us because He's omnipresent. And that's a wonderful Psalm 139, where we read, whither shall I go from Thy Spirit, or whither shall I flee from Thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, Thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, Thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall Thy hand lead me, and Thy right hand shall hold me. Then He says, if I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. And so God knows all about us. Whatever your situation is, God knows all about it. And not just omnipresent and omniscient, but also omnipotent, because the eyesight of God is all-powerful. Remember Job. If you ever find somebody who believes in evolution, and they try to downplay the creation by God, just take them to Job 38, 39, 40, and so on, and get them to read those chapters, because what happened? God asked Job, where wert thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? And then He poses question after question, until finally Job says, I have heard of thee with the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee, and I abhor myself. Because the eye of God was powerful to pierce the very heart and the mind of Job. And in the world, we have evidence of the mighty power of God even in His sight. Now, we have to rest and we have to sleep, and otherwise we lose power. We get tired and we have to sleep. But God never sleeps. The Bible tells in Psalm 121 that the God with whom we have to do, He never slumbers. His eye is always open. And there's another word, and that is prescience, which means pre-knowledge or foreknowledge. If God can see a thing before it happens, you can be sure He can see the thing when it happens. So whatever circumstance you find yourself in, don't think that God does not know about it. He speaks of the destruction of the mighty cities of Babylon and Nineveh. And He saw them, because later on when they did come to pass, God did see them. And so if He sees before, He sees after, and everything passes before the eyes of the infinite. Now let's have a look at the special objects of the Lord's sight. Just think. I was down in Greenville, South Carolina, just over a week ago, and flew down there, and you're looking from the plane about 5,000 feet up, maybe 10,000 feet up, and the panorama unfolding before you is microscopic. And you peer down, you see one of those great big roads, and Perhaps you can just make out a truck on it. One of those great big 40-footer trucks. And you know, in the cab, there's either a man or a woman who is driving that thing. Do you ever stop to think of what the view is from Almighty God looking down from heaven, where He can see us not just collectively, but He can see us individually, like Hagar in her time in the wilderness when she felt so bad. She said, "Thou, God, seest me." And again here, in the case of Nathanael, Jesus said, "I saw thee." I want you to think tonight of the implications of those words, "I saw thee," and with regard not so much to Nathanael, but with regard to your own life. "I saw thee." And the first thing we discover is that God saw you, and He saw me before we were ever born. In Psalm 139 again, "My substance," or my body, or my body and bone, as the word means, "my substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in my book all my members, in thy book all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned, when as yet there was none of them." So God saw us even before we were conceived. God saw us in the womb. And again, that's proved when He came to speak to Jeremiah in chapter 1. And He said to Jeremiah, "Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and ordained thee a prophet unto the nations." And so the thought is developing here that God sees us. He sees us entirely. He sees us completely. He sees us constantly. And there's not a circumstance in your life, but the Lord knows, as my wife was suggesting there about the children of Israel in the wilderness. They came down to the edge of the Red Sea. Ahead of them was the forbidding waters of the sea. To the inland were the mountains of Ethiopia. And behind them a cloud of dust that told them that the army of Egypt was following after them. And they're stuck here. They're hemmed in by mountains and by the sea and by an advancing army. But the thing they had to remember, it was God who brought them to that spot. He brought them right there. Why? Not that He would prove them, for He knew what they were. That they might prove His power. And folks, in life sometimes we go through difficult times. But the Lord knows He planned your birth. He planned your life. And when things go awry, as it seems at times, God is not unknowing. God knows all about it. And you'll find that the Lord will bless. If I could give you a personal example, just a couple of years ago, I was diagnosed with prostate cancer. And I went to the surgeon, and I had some tests. He looks over his glasses and he says, "You have prostate cancer." And that's not very nice to hear that. And then he said to me that you'll have to make up your mind whether you want to have an operation or whether you want to have radiation treatment or whatever. And I said, "Well, what happens if I don't do anything?" Just looked over the glasses. He says, "You'll die." Well, that was really encouraging to hear that. That wasn't a Friday. And so he told me, "Go home, take this book and read it, and take this videotape and look at it, and come back and tell me what option you want to choose." Well, I didn't have to wait very long. I didn't have to look at the video. I didn't have to look at the book that he gave me, although I did later. But my daughter Joanne, called me the next day, and she was very upset because of my illness. And she called me the next day and said, "Dad, I was just reading to my children in our sequential reading Psalm 41. And I looked at it, and verse 2, "The Lord," I have in fact the Martin Bible here, the 26th of October 2002, "The Lord will preserve him and keep him alive." And my, that was a wonderful blessing. And then it says in verse 3, the Lord will strengthen him upon the bed of languishing. I knew I'm going for surgery from that very verse. And then, even more amazingly, thou wilt make all his bed in his sickness. And so, what a blessing. You have doctors and nurses, the very best to look after you. But here is something that God says that he himself, he'll make your bed for you. Now, when it came time to go for the surgery, I had not a worry in the world. In fact, I have to say, and this is honestly, I have to say that I was excited about the whole thing. Now, you might think I'm mad going to get, you're going for a 5-hour operation, they're going to chop you up. You think you're mad, I'm mad. But I was at the stage where I knew that through this here, the Lord is going to show me something more about his providential power on this help in time of need. You see, in life, folks, that there are some things that the only way to experience them is to go through them. My wife and I will be married 47 years and another couple of weeks of another anniversary coming up. 47, I remembered it. 47. And that when we went on our honeymoon, I could swim, but she couldn't swim, so she asked me if I would teach her to swim. Now, men, remember the two things. You can never teach your wife to swim, neither can you teach her to drive the car, because both of those are fraught with great difficulty and danger. I told her, dear, just get into the water, okay, and cast yourself on the water, and the water will buoy you up. Now, we almost had divorce in the first week of our marriage, because what? That if I get cast myself, I'm going to sink. You see, for somebody who's never swum before, they can't understand that the water is buoyant and it will bear you up. But you can read as many books as you like on swimming. You can learn all the movements to do and you can learn all that, but you can never swim until you actually get into the water and you prove that the buoyancy is there to lift you up. And my friend, it's just the same with the Lord, that we have to pass through the times of difficulty that we might prove him and cast ourselves upon him and realize that he will help us in our time of need. Now, in my situation, in that tape and in the book, it told about men who were diagnosed as I was, getting down the floor and hammering their floor with their fists because they couldn't accept the thing. And they couldn't even tell their wives or their children. They were so upset by the whole thing. I went home. My wife said to me, well, what happened? I said, well, I've got prostate cancer. And I had the operation. I had radiation afterwards. And the Lord proved that he was with us right through every moment of the day. And folks, the psalmist says something that is very strange in Psalm 119. And that is, it is good for me that I have been afflicted. Now, who would say that? It is good for me that I have been afflicted. The psalmist said it. Why? Because it says, I have learned thy statutes. Now, it's one thing to learn the statutes of the Lord as a child in Sunday school, maybe just by rote and by memory. But it's another thing to learn the statutes of the Lord through the experiences of life. And my friend, today, if you're one of those people passing through the difficult times, may the Lord bless you and do not give up, because the Lord is with you each step of the way. Now, in the case of Nathaniel here, and the Lord saw him, and I'm going to just flick over this here and you can look at it in your own private study. The Lord sees us in our sin. Adam and Eve tried to hide. The Lord saw them. Be sure your sin will find you out. The Lord sees us in our doubt. Nathanael doubted, could any good thing come out of Nazareth? You see, he lived in Jesus came from Nazareth, and Nathanael came from Canaan, just up a little way from, a little north of Nazareth. A little bit maybe of competition between the two cities. And so he said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But you notice the answer that Philip gave him. He didn't give him a theological dissertation, neither did he go into an argument on prophecy. He just said, come and see. Come and see. We found him. And my friend, don't doubt the Lord, because as the hymn tells us, that sometimes behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. And the Lord allows us to go through these things that we may learn from them and be strengthened by them. But the Lord sees us. Now in the case of Nathanael, Nathanael had a special need. He was a religious man. What was he doing under the fig tree? Well, we don't know exactly, but the situation probably is something like this. He had his house, and their houses were surrounded, their gardens, by a wall, and then inside you had the fruit trees, and Nathanael probably was sitting there in the seclusion of his garden, praying and meditating. Probably. And I think I know what he was meditating about. He was probably studying the Word of God, especially as you find it in Genesis, where you have that amazing story of Jacob pillowing his head on the stones and seeing the vision of the ladder going up to heaven, and the angel of God ascending and descending. And Jesus said to Nathanael, verily, verily, I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see heaven open, and the angels of God ascending and descending, not upon Jacob's ladder, but upon the Son of Man. And why Nathanael was so strangely moved and had a startling response, he said, Rabbi, thou art the Son of God, thou art the Son, the King of Israel, was because not only did Jesus see him with a natural eye, but Jesus saw right into Nathanael's heart. And that made a tremendous change in the man, and the man followed the Lord. He had a special need. Tonight, you may have a special need, and the Lord knows all about it. My wife and I were down in Florida there for a couple of weeks in February as part of my ongoing recuperation. We'd walk the beach in the morning, a mile down, a mile back up again. And as we walked there, we became aware of a family staying in the same condominium complex that we were in, just about a dozen condominiums. Down the beach we saw this family. I think they were from Prince Edward Island. And they were playing around, the mother and the father, and little girl about 7, little girl about 5, and I think a little boy as well. And they were playing there. But I noticed a little girl about 5. That she had a strange way of walking. She wasn't walking like her sister was. She seemed to have difficulty. But I wasn't sure whether it was a genuine difficulty, whether as a child she was just playing and imitating somebody else. But then I met the family as they're going up in the elevator to their condominium. And I saw a little girl, and I saw that she did have a problem. And you could see it in her face. And you could see it in her response to the conversation of the family. The next day I was sitting in the veranda of our condominium looking out. And there was the family down below. And a 7 year old girl running around playing with little sister. The little sister was doing the best she could. But she certainly had a problem. But what that little girl did not know was, now, there was an eye watching her. I was watching her from the veranda. And what she didn't know was, there was a heart that was praying for her. And I was praying, Lord, help that little girl through life. Whatever the situation she may find herself in, that she'll be given grace to bear whatever difficulty may come along the way. I was watching her, and I was praying for her. My friend, that is a very simple illustration of the fact that there's a far greater eye looking down from heaven. And that is the eye of the Lord. And he's looking down and he sees your situation. And the Bible tells us he ever liveth
to make intercession for us. So while we're suffering here on earth and we think that there's no help for us, the Lord up there is praying for you. And my friend, never ever give up, because Jesus said, I saw thee. I saw thee in the hospital. I saw thee in the operating theater. I saw thee in the place where you get your treatment. I saw thee. And never ever forget that the Lord is watching over us and is keeping us each step of the way. I want to close tonight by using a little poem from a commentary in the book of Romans written by an acquaintance of mine in the Toronto area. He's now over 80 years of age, but he quotes a poem in here that I think is very, very encouraging. I forget the name of the man who wrote it. It's called Don't Let Go. When you've had a lot of trouble and your faith is running low, when you feel you've hit the bottom and the devil says, let go, well, I may not be a prophet, yet I'll give you my advice. Don't give up your faith in Jesus. Don't let go at any price. Anyone can wear a smile while they've all they want and more, when their cup is overflowing and success is at their door. But it takes a lot of courage when you've tried to do your best and the brakes have gone against you, yet you haven't failed the test. Life is filled with many burdens and your faith is often tried. But remember, we are pilgrims and the Lord is still our guide. Sure, we'll find a lot of sorrow, disappointments, care and woe. But our God will never fail us. Keep your chin up. Don't let go. Don't let go your testimony or the crown which you have won. For the faithful there's a mansion when this pilgrimage is done. Let us claim God's every promise as we travel here below. Just a glimpse of home and glory will be worth it. Don't let go. And the wonderful thing is, it's not us holding on to the Lord. It's the Lord holding on to us. We're kept by the power of the living God. I've always said, it's one thing to shout hallelujah and praise the Lord when things are going well. But to me, it's a far more deep and meaningful experience to be able to say hallelujah when every prop of life is kicked away. And you feel, Lord, what does the future hold? Because with the believer, it's a win-win situation. As Paul said, for me to live is Christ. And to die is even better. Is gain, because we go home to be with the Lord. Just a few weeks ago, we buried a great big man in our church, Victor Nikiforos. And for a year we tried to help this man because he had depression and so on. And we talked to him and we talked to him. Never seemed to get through to him. And finally a couple of months ago, his wife said he'd got to go to hospital. So she got him in. He was just 55 years of age. Got him into hospital in the psychiatric ward. I visited him there. It was terrible. The ward itself was not very conducive to any sort of healing. But when he was there, the psychiatrist was a Plymouth Brethren believer and fortunately took him in to get him looked at and give him a CAT scan. And they saw something in his brain, an MRI, and they saw a major tumour. And I went in to see him and I said, well, I know that the news is not very good, Victor, because you're going to have an operation, a serious operation. But the good thing is, it's not a spiritual matter. The thing that's been bothering you this past year, it's not a spiritual matter. It's not a mental matter. They'll put you into a psychiatric ward. It's not a mental matter. It's purely a physical matter. And we were grieving our own souls because sometimes our patience with Victor was difficult because that we tried to help him as best we could and we couldn't get through to him. Lee's father-in-law spent a long time with him, trying to talk to him. I did, and others as well, but we didn't get through to him. But that was the last time I spoke to him before that he went for the operation. And he said to me, "Pastor, whatever happens, I hope the Lord will be glorified in my death." He had an operation. He came out of it in the next day, out of the very serious operation, a large tumor that was malignant, and they took it out as best they could, and he surfaced again the next day. And his wife told us on Sunday, "I couldn't get down to see him because I had the services." But his wife said it was just wonderful because it was the old Victor. Away from all the depression, away from all the doubts. And they lapsed into a coma for almost 2 weeks, and then passed quietly into the presence of the Lord. See, Charles Wesley said to his brother, or vice versa, "Our people die well." When Victor died, his Lord was glorified in the funeral. My friend, always remember that no matter what circumstance of your life you find yourself in, Jesus said, "I saw thee. I saw thee. I was there. I know. And I will bring you safely through eventually to the other side." Sometimes he heals us, and sometimes he doesn't. But it's a win-win situation, because to live is to Christ, and to die is gain. I hope tonight that for someone here, and you've been suffering, that the Lord will help you, and that he'll encourage you, and that you'll be able to rejoice together in him, because he never, ever leaves us or forsakes us. That's a wonderful verse. The five negatives in the Greek. I will never, 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 never leave thee or forsake thee. Let's bow together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank thee that thou art a great and a bountiful and a gracious God. And we thank thee, O God, that thou dost give us more grace. And we thank thee, O God, that thou dost give us the grace to help in time of need. O God, just the very time we need a special grace from thee, O God, thou dost give it to us. And Father, we pray that thou will bless each soul here, that draws near to thee, and grant, O God, that we might be always cognizant of the fact that the eye of the Lord is upon the righteous, and his ears are open unto their cry. Bless this congregation. We thank thee for thy servants. Bless the servant of God as he ministers here. O God, fill him service by service with the power of the Holy Ghost. And grant, O God, that this congregation shall be a beacon of light in Prince George, that the old devil shall never be able to gainsay or to hinder. O God, make this a center of God's revival, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.